All right, very good. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Ogle, for the opportunity to teach this morning. We're looking forward to it. And I saw Dr. Surrett walk in this morning, and I'm thankful that he taught me expository preaching and not expository teaching. So today is teaching, so you can't really critique me, all right? So I'm not preaching. Yes, I'm just going to be teaching this morning. Looking forward to that. But we're going to be beginning in Philippians chapter 4, and so you can turn there. Philippians chapter 4, you recognize that text. Pastor Arrowood preached on that on Thursday evening, and so we're going to be in three different texts this morning, and the first text I'm going to look at very, very briefly because he already covered it more thoroughly and much better than I ever would, so we're just going to quickly highlight, basically reviewing his sermon, and then move on to the next two passages, okay? That's the idea. We've had a good time so far at the Missions Conference, and I want to thank you for your hospitality. You've been very, very kind to us, and we've had great conversations with each of you. So if you're still missing your Ivory Coast sticker, make sure you swing by our table and grab that. We have plenty more stickers there, I believe. So we'd love to be able to talk to you, or if you have any more questions about our ministry or anything, we'd love to do that as well. I've been thinking about several passages recently that have the phrase striving together. Striving together, and just really impressed with that theme as it pertains to missions, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as mentioned in Philippians 1:27, and then in Romans 15:30, that's another passage we'll go to later, striving together in prayer with Paul as a missionary. And then here in Philippians chapter 4, the phrase is not used, but the concept is used, and that is striving together in our partnership with missionaries. So I've been thinking about that phrase, striving together, and so that's the title of the lesson. And I've been thinking about that and how missions is God's heartbeat. It is God's enterprise. I think John O'Malley calls it God's enterprise. I like that word. And as we read through the New Testament, we see God's design for how a healthy church missions program can work efficiently and effectively. But missions cannot be accomplished apart from partnership, apart from working together, apart from striving together. And so we must first, obviously, partner with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that we are laborers together with God. And so that's our first partnership. Before we can partner with missionaries, before we can partner together as a church, we need to make sure we're on the same page as God is, laboring together with his heartbeat, with his enterprise. But then also, like I've mentioned, after we have aligned ourselves with God's heart, then we need to partner with missionaries and partner together as a local church, striving together for the faith of the gospel so that we can see the missions enterprise go forward through our local church. And so I do have a proposition, Dr. Surrett, and I decided to go ahead and do "you must" at the beginning just so that I could get a good grade. He said, "Our propositions must begin with 'you must.'" And so most of mine don't, but today it does. Yes, it says, "You must fulfill your part in cooperating with God's plan for the Great Commission." You must fulfill your part in cooperating with God's plan for the Great Commission. So each one of us has a part. No matter if we've joined our church last week or if we've been here 25 years, each one of us is a member of this local body, and therefore we have been gifted specifically by the Holy Spirit to accomplish a work within the local body. And as we know that, and as we utilize that and recognize it, then God wants to use us so that we can have an effective and an efficient missions enterprise going out from our local church. So that's what we're going to look at today. And like I said, that phrase "striving together" is seen throughout the New Testament. And it is used in these three passages we're going to look at with a different Greek word each time. And so we're not going to do a Greek grammar lesson, we're just going to do kind of a quick word study of these three words as we see them in these three passages. And each word is similar, yet very distinct. And I've appreciated that as I've been looking at these words and noticing the nuggets that have come out from them. So let's look at the first passage, which will indicate the first word of striving together. And that is how we are striving together with our missionaries. I'm going to use the word "partake." We are partaking with missionaries. That's point number one. Partaking with missionaries. Here in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, here's that word again, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so he's pointing out a bigger picture here. It goes far beyond money. And that is our eternal fruit. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so this passage right here describes the partnership that the church of Philippi had with the missionary, the Apostle Paul. And so if you were here Thursday night, you heard an excellent message on this passage. And I don't need to re-preach that, but I want to bring it out because it is a key concept in striving together in missions. And how can the missions enterprise go forward? Well, it must go forward with our partaking with missionaries. And I use that word partaking on purpose because that's really the concept that's described here. So let's look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 has the word communicate. Verse 15, it has the word communicated. And it comes from the same root word here. And the word that is being described is soon koinoneo. So soon is with, and koinoneo is fellowship. So it is to fellowship with our missionaries, to partake with our missionaries, to become a sharer or to become a partner with our missionaries. And so I really appreciate this concept as Dr. Arrowood just laid it out for us. But really, it's just so powerful in the fact that we are partaking with their ministry. And so he pointed out here in verse 17, and I just mentioned this briefly, that there is fruit that is abounding to our account as we partner with missionaries. So literally, we are partaking with the missionaries in their ministry. And so let's just think for a moment. What's a missionary that you support here? Just a random one. The Bonikowskis, okay? They were here. So the Bonikowskis ministry, and as he kind of referenced this on Thursday night, you have chosen to partner with the Bonikowskis. And as you do so, you are partaking of their fruit. So as they see souls saved, as they see churches planted, you are literally partaking of that. And that's the concept of that word. It's working together with our missionaries, partaking of the fruit that they receive as far as souls being saved and churches being planted. And he laid out that excellent illustration of arriving in heaven and just being overwhelmed at what God has done because of the fruit that has been stored up. It's really a financial type term where we are laying up dividends in heaven. And we get there. We don't even really know how much is there until we get there. It's not like we can check it on our app and just see, oh, I'm accumulating a lot. We don't even know until we get there and we see, wow, because of my partnership with those missionaries, their soul saved more than I realized. And countries that I didn't even recognize existed. And there's people everywhere that are coming up to me saying, thank you for partnering with the Bonikowskis. Thank you for partnering with this missionary. Because you did so, I was saved, and now I get to spend all of eternity with you in heaven. That's the concept that's taking place here, partaking with our missionaries. Now, I just mentioned that the local church and the what's taking place here is kind of like a business, a financial term, but the church is not a business. The church is a local church, and it's designed by God, and it operates differently. It operates on God's budget, on God's financial terms. And that's why, as Dr. Irwood already pointed out in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we can't comprehend that. The investment that we're making in missions, God is going to take care of us. He's going to supply all of our needs. And that doesn't necessarily always work out in the business world. When we give and give and give, we're not necessarily doing a wise investment there if we're just giving all of our money away. But in God's terms, it does. And the local church, it works this way. And he says, as you give to missions, I will provide. I will take care of your needs. And so I think we've covered that well enough to review his message. So we're going to go ahead and move on. We'll go to point number two, okay? But we could talk about that for quite some time. And I do appreciate that Pastor already covered that, Pastor Irwood. And I think that God just continued to impress on my heart just to cover it anyway. So I'm going to go ahead and just review that. But that's our first concept of striving together. When it comes to God's enterprise, we are partaking with our missionaries. We're striving together with our missionaries. Secondly, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, towards the end of the chapter, verse 30 is where we'll pick up the reading. Romans 15 and verse 30. So in Philippians, the Apostle Paul was writing to the local church of Philippi, and now he's writing to the church in Rome. The same author, though, the Apostle Paul. In Romans 15 and verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit," and here's our phrase actually mentioned, "that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And it's interesting, he's saying, pray with me for me. And that's kind of interesting the way he laid that out. So he said, you know, it's almost, imagine I come to Pastor Ogle and I say, let's spend some time in prayer, but we're going to pray for me. Okay, that's our goal here. So it sounds a little bit weird. He says, I want to strive together with you, but for me. We're going to be praying for me. And really what Paul is doing is he's laying out a pattern of how a local church can partner with their missionaries in prayer. And so Philippians 4 was very much financial in how God blesses that investment. But now in Romans 15 and verse 30, he's laying out the prayer side of partnership, how we strive together in prayer. And so we'll use the word partner. So in Philippians chapter 4, we use the word partake. We partake, and that is because we are partaking of their eternal fruit. We are partaking of that future investment. That's why we use that word partake. But now here in Romans 15 and verse 30, it has more of the concept of a partnership. And so we are partnering in prayer with our missionaries. And that comes directly from those two words, strive together with me and your prayers to God for me. Strive together. And so in the first passage, Philippians chapter 4, it was the Greek word soon koinoneo, which is to fellowship with. But now here in Romans 15 and verse 30, like I said, it's similar, but it's distinct. It is soon agonizomai, which means to agonize with, to have an intense prayer time with. And that's interesting here. He says to strive together. This is a form of agonizing, having an intense prayer with me and your prayers to God for me. So think about that word, agonize and intensity. This is a whole lot different than how I pray for missionaries. I pray for missionaries similarly to, I think, a lot of us. Lord, would you please bless the Bonikowskis and please help their ministry and help them to see souls saved and churches planted and help them have a good day. And we go on to the next missionary. I do that. I pray for myself that way. It's kind of bad. We just nonchalantly pray. We don't think about the intensity that Paul is laying out here. He says, intensely agonize with your missionaries in prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 uses the same word. He says, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Working fervently for you in prayers. And it's a similar concept that's laid out in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, that it is a spiritual warfare. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual warfare. And so we recognize that is why this is such a key concept, that our prayers for our missionaries, well, we are fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil as we pray for our missionaries. The devil does not want churches to be planted. The devil does not want souls to be saved. The devil does not want people to turn from idols to the one true and living God. Of course not. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says he's trying to blind their eyes so that they would not see the gospel, and so they would not believe. That's what the devil's trying to do. He's working completely against us, okay? So he's not on our same page at all. And I think sometimes we forget that the spiritual warfare is out there, that the devil is working actively against us, and so we nonchalantly pray. We don't realize the intensity of the moment. Pastor Ogle was talking the other day about receiving emails from missionaries, and sometimes he receives them just a few minutes before they go in and do something difficult, just a few minutes maybe before they go and witness to someone. And they'll send a quick email and say, I'm about to go witness to this person. Would you please pray? I'm about to go meet with an important public official about buying land or something. We could think about whatever a missionary may be facing. And think about those moments. God needs to move. God needs to work. This soul needs to respond to the gospel. They need to reject their religion and embrace Christ. Maybe it's a public official that God needs to turn the king's heart so that they will allow a church planter to purchase a piece of land or whatever the case may be. God needs to work. God needs to move. And we recognize that missions is only accomplished with God. The verse I read at the very beginning was that we are laborers together with God. This is God's enterprise. He's doing the work. And we, as Katie mentioned in her testimony, we are simply tools that God is allowing to be used for his great work. So think about that concept. We're facing a spiritual warfare, and it's God who needs to work. It's not me. We are simply tools that God is using to be able to impact people's lives. And with those concepts in mind, it makes more sense why Paul is saying prayer must be intense. You must agonize in prayer for people. You must deliberately, intentionally pray for them. I recognize this is not a perfect illustration, but I think most of us probably can get the concept here. As Katie was in labor, getting ready to deliver Allison, and getting ready to deliver Madeline, there were some intense moments, okay? And I think if you've experienced that as a wife or as a husband, you know exactly what I'm describing there. That's intense, right? That's called agony. That's called intensity. And it's really a similar word. The same agony with which you may deliver a child as a woman is really the same agony that you're pouring out in prayer. And think about it this way. It's the agony so that you would be able to receive a product, so that you would receive a result. And so in childbearing or child labor, what's the goal is to be able to see that child at the end of the labor process. And it's very similar in prayer, that at the end of the intense prayer, in the end of that moment, you'd be able to see an answer to prayer, that God would give a result and he would say, okay, I'll turn their heart. I will show them the truth. I will turn the king's heart and whatever matter it is. And I recognize that's not a perfect illustration, but it actually is pretty similar in the concepts. With the same spiritual intensity that we may have the physical intensity of labor, the spiritual intensity and prayer for whatever matter is laid before us with our missionaries. It has this concept to offer intense prayers, to strive together, and then it has this concept to help one in striving. And that's why Paul was saying here that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so Paul is praying for himself too. Paul is not just saying, would you pray for me? I'm going to go and do my work, but I'm not going to pray for myself. No, he says, we're on the same page here. We are partnering together. We're striving together so that we can see God work, so that we can see God move. And so the Apostle Paul is praying, and the church at Rome is praying, and they're working together. They're striving together for the faith of the gospel so they can see God work. That is the concept of this prayer, that it is a partnership in prayer. So I got to ask us some questions, and I know the answer for me. Do we pray intensely with agony for the needs of myself, for the needs of our church, for the needs of our missionaries, or do we just kind of nonchalantly think, oh, God's going to take care of them? God's going to take care of our church. I've been thinking about this recently with even situations we face as a family and how I must commit them to prayer. There's no other way around it. God asks us to pray for these needs, and he wants to hear our heart cry. And so do we just allow the needs to go by, or do we intensely pray for our needs, for our church, and for our missionaries? Do we partner with our missionaries agonizing together in intense prayer to see a product, to see a soul saved, to see a church planted, to see land purchased, to see money raised, to see a life changed, for some specific goal that the missionary lists in their prayer letter, would you pray with me about this? And we partner with them in prayer for that specific need, for that specific goal. I know many of you already have this kind of a prayer life. I know many of you are already specifically partnering with your missionaries in prayer. But if not, I would urge you to take this as a habit and specifically partner with your missionaries for the prayer requests that they list out and say, that's going to be my prayer request this week. You see the prayer letter? Maybe they're going to do something specific this week. We're going to pray specifically for them. I think it'd be helpful for us to see this. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul is writing to the local church at Ephesus, and he's giving them several specific prayer requests. And so you might say, well, I don't really know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray for these missionaries. Well, Paul gives some specific prayer requests here in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, so he's getting specific, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now that's a prayer request, I think, for every missionary, for every pastor, that we would have boldness. Sometimes we see an opportunity to share the gospel and we simply don't have boldness. And we simply let the opportunity go by. And so Paul is saying, would you pray that God would give me boldness? Whether it's a one-on-one opportunity, whether it's preaching publicly, that I would have boldness in my preaching. Hey, a missionary preaches every week, multiple times. So that means he needs a lot of boldness to preach God's truth as God gives it to him. That as God would reveal truth from his word, that he would have the boldness to be able to preach that without hesitation. Now, that's a specific prayer request that Paul lays out to the church at Ephesus and says, would you pray with me about this? Can we work together toward this end, toward this result, to this product, that I would be able to have boldness? Let's go through some practical tips here. So we are dealing with the concept of partnering with our missionaries. But sometimes I think it might be helpful to know what a missionary is experiencing and how we can help them, how we can pray together with them. So I'm going to be saying some things from the perspective of a missionary, but I recognize I'm also a church member, and I want to keep this in mind as I pray for our missionaries from our sending church. Just some practical tips. One concept that you could do here is you could adopt one of your missionaries. Just look at your list and say, okay, I'm going to take the Bonikowskis. I'm just going to keep using that name, right? I'm going to take the Bonikowskis, and I'm going to pray for that one missionary. You could pray for your others, too, but that's going to be my missionary. I'm going to adopt them. And so you pray for them every day, every week, as a family. You read their prayer letters. You recognize what their needs are. And then most prayer letters have an email address at the bottom, and so it would be really, really good to send Mr. Bonikowski an email every week or every month, maybe, and just say, I prayed for you about these needs. How did this turn out? Did so-and-so get saved? What was this opportunity like? How's the church doing? Let him know you prayed, and then go ahead and ask him more details and ask him for more prayer requests. So you could adopt one missionary, that's what you could do, or you could take your list, your prayer card list there, and you could pray for just one a week. And you could say, I'll do the Bonikowskis this week, and then I'll do somebody else next week. I don't know who else you support, so I'll just do somebody else, and then the next person. We can just go through the list. So I'm sure you have less than 52, right? So you might be able to squeeze two in a week if you wanted to do that, or two in per year, I mean, and just do one a week, all the way through. Or you could pray for one a day, and so that means you would get through seven missionaries in the week. There's multiple ways you could break this up. But we should have a systematic plan in place so that we can do this, so that we can pray for our missionaries and have a way to make sure that we are praying for each of them. But like I said, it sure is encouraging when a church corresponds with their missionaries. So it's our desire as a missionary to
correspond with our local churches that support us. We send regular updates, and then in between, we try to send other just quick correspondences, letting them know that we care about them, we're praying for them. But you can do the same with your missionaries, and you can send them prayer letters. You can let them know what's happening here at Emmanuel. It doesn't have to be a formal prayer letter with a letterhead. You can just send them a quick email and say, hey, this happened today. We saw this happen. Hey, we have an upcoming event. Can you pray with us about this? Feel free to have that correspondence back and forth with your missionaries. That is how we partner together, okay? So the missionaries are supposed to be praying for you, and I hope they are. But you can pray for your missionaries, and you can work together, agonize together. Maybe you have trials going on here. Hey, every church has trials. Every church has upcoming needs. Every church wants to see people saved, no matter where you are in the world. And so you can let your missionaries know about that. If you've adopted that one missionary, you'll eventually have a relationship with them and be able to quickly send them some of those updates and what God is doing right here. And from my perspective, that sure is encouraging. We haven't even arrived in Africa yet, but as we travel the country, it sure is encouraging to receive quick emails from pastors that support us, letting them know how their church is doing, or letting me know that they're praying for me. Now, I'm going to walk through this quickly. I think it also would be helpful for us to recognize the stages of a missionary's life. And that way, as you read their prayer letters, you know where they are, so you can pray more intentionally for them. For instance, there's what I might call a preliminary stage. A preliminary stage is a whole lot of details just before you could even start deputation, where you need to be sent out of a local church. So that takes some work to make sure you are in the right church and able to be sent out by the right church. And then there's ordination in there, where a preacher needs to be ordained, which I will be next year, so I'm doing this a little bit out of order. But then there's also finding a mission board and beginning that application process. So that's the preliminary stage, and you might receive a prayer letter from those guys, and they're just going through paperwork and logistics of trying to get the ball rolling to start deputation. But then the next stage, obviously, is deputation. And you travel a lot of miles on deputation. You visit a lot of churches, and it's a profitable time and an encouraging time, but also could just be a draining time because you travel that much. So if you have missionaries you support on deputation, you can pray deliberately for safety. Since April, we've driven 14,000 miles in that red truck. I just calculated that, and I realized, you know, that's a lot of miles in 6 months of pulling our trailer behind it. But God's given us safety. We have had no issues in those 14,000 miles. And I know it's because people are praying for us, and they care about what we're doing right where we are. But then there's also health. So not just COVID. I mean, we're talking about every sickness is out there. And we recognize that traveling, you can easily be exposed to other sicknesses. So that's something you can pray specifically for missionaries. Also just praying that they can be a blessing to the churches where they are and that they can raise their support quickly and things like that. So there's deputation. Then there's language school if they'll need to learn a language. How many of you have ever learned English before? Have you learned English? Okay. Hey, that's a hard process, isn't it? We're still learning it. They're still learning a few words here and there that I've never heard before. Many of you know Pastor Diedrich, and he was talking to me the other day, and he said a word I did not know. He has a very good vocabulary, but I did not know what that word was. So I did not tell him I didn't know. I just tried to fit the context and move on. But hey, we're still learning English, aren't we? All the time we learn new words, we learn new concepts. But if you're going to learn another language as an adult, that's another difficulty. And so we'll be learning the French language starting next summer, but many, many missionaries have to learn another language when they go to the field. And then once they get to the field, they realize how much they need to correct on that language. And correcting their accent will be a constant thing. And then also cultural immersion once they get to the field as well will be huge. And so along those lines, there's initial setup on the field when a missionary first arrives, getting a house, getting a vehicle, finding out where the bank is, finding out where I pay my bills. All of those initial setup things are just going to take a lot of time and thought for missionaries. And like I mentioned already, there's cultural immersion, just learning the culture and why they do what they do. I'm looking forward to that. The missionary has already told me many funny stories that he's run into where he thinks through it with an American mind and the Ivorians don't. Yeah, they're thinking with a West African mind, and that makes sense. If they came here, we would think, why are you doing it that way? And they're thinking the same about us when we go there. And so there's many, many cultural aspects that a missionary is constantly learning. A missionary usually is starting a church. That's a lot of work. So you don't just start a church, you know, you must do a lot of evangelism, a lot of advertising about what God is going to be doing there, but evangelism is primary there. And also, once that ministry grows to become established, many missionaries start a Bible Institute or a Bible college to train nationals to do the work of the ministry. Well, that's a lot of work, developing curriculum and recognizing that we're training the next generation of pastors for this country. We want to do this right. There's other ministries that can accompany that. And then you think about family life for a missionary. They're rearing children. Sometimes they're rearing children on the road. Sometimes they're rearing children in another culture. Sometimes they're sending them to daycare, at language school. There's all sorts of things that accompany rearing children as a missionary. And then their marriage. Their marriage is pretty key. I mean, that's a pastoral qualification. So if your marriage fails, then you're not going to be a missionary anymore. And a missionary needs to make sure that their marriage honors God, and that it's a sweet marriage continually. Well, with the strains of all the things we just talked about, you could see how a marriage could easily grow tension. And so you can pray specifically for your missionaries' marriages, that they would be pleasing to the Lord. And then you get to the end of a missionary's life, and they're passing the baton off to another missionary, or passing the baton to another national so they can do the work of the ministry and transitioning to what God has for them in their retirement years. So we just kind of quickly walked through the life of a missionary. There's more details you can throw in there, but I don't want you to think that I'm throwing out the discouraging parts of the missionary life. That's not my goal. My goal is to throw out the prayer request parts of their life, thinking through what are they experiencing right now. You receive a prayer letter. If they're in language school, you can kind of know, okay, that's how I can pray deliberately for them. If they're on deputation, that's how I can pray for them. If they're getting ready to get off the field, that's how I can pray for them. They're all in different stages of ministry life as you receive those prayer letters. And so there's various specific ways that we can pray for our missionaries. And when doing so, we are partnering with them. Remember, the missionaries usually want to pray for you too, and that means that there is a partnership together. They have an interest in your ministry, and you have an interest in their ministry. And together you are agonizing, beseeching the Lord on their behalf, asking that God would give them a great harvest, that God would work on their specific mission field. Our last passage we'll look at is back in Philippians. So you can turn back to that book. So we saw in Philippians chapter 4 how we can partake with our missionaries in the ministry to which God has called them. And when we support them financially, we are actually receiving eternal dividends one day when we get to heaven. And then we saw here in Romans 15 that we are partnering with our missionaries in prayer, partnering for specific prayer requests. So we kind of think about that as God's enterprise of missions. We think about supporting a missionary financially, supporting a missionary in prayer. But now let's get to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's see some very practical help for how we, as a local church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, how we can strive together. So now we're going to ignore the missionaries for a moment. We're going to focus on this room right here, how we can strive together. And we're going to call this participating, participating with your local church. So we saw partaking with our missionaries, partnering with our missionaries, and then now participating with our local church. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And here's our phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What we saw in the first passage of Philippians 4, that it is to fellowship with our missionaries. We saw in Romans chapter 15 that we are agonizing with our missionaries in prayer. And then now here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it is the word soon athleo, which means to have, you see the word there, it means to exercise with, You see the word athlete coming out there even in the Greek word, to exercise with each other, to wrestle with each other, to wrestle in company with each other, to seek jointly, to strive at the same time with each other for a goal, to help and assist one another. That's the concept of this strive together, to work together with and to wrestle with each other. Now, lest we think we're wrestling against each other, let's clarify this, okay? This is not a wrestling match where Dr. Surrett is wrestling against Pastor Ogle. No, you're literally on the same team. That's the concept here. So let's just go ahead and throw out that illustration. Let's think about this for a moment. A triathlon is a unique race in that there are three parts to that race. There's biking, there's swimming, and there's running. My brother loves to bike, and so he's planning to be a part of a triathlon soon, but he does not like to swim, nor does he like to run. So the concept of this race is that he's going to work with two other guys. One guy will run, one guy will swim, and then he'll do the biking portion. So they each have their specific skill set. He's a good biker, but he's not a good runner or swimmer. So he must work together with the other two guys. And the three of them are on the same team. My brother is not trying to win a medal by himself. He would fail because he cannot swim or run very well, okay? But the other guys, they don't know how to bike very well, so they need each other. They're literally on the same team, but they're trying to strive for the same goal. They want to win this race, but they each have to do their part. Once my brother steps in and completes his portion of the biking, he steps back out, and it's up to the other two guys to finish it off. So each part must work efficiently. Each part must work effectively if the team is going to win the race. So that's the concept of the local church here. We are wrestling in company with each other. We are striving together with each other. We are seeking jointly the same goal. And that is that we could see this local church have an efficient and an effective missions program. That we can see souls saved locally. Hey, we want to see the Bonikowskis lead somebody to Christ, but we need Kings Mountain to be reached. And that's where the local church comes in here, that we are wrestling together. We are laboring together. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, a similar word is used, and Paul says that the church labored with him in the gospel. They labored with him in the gospel. They were working together. They were on the same team, striving for the same goal. And so let's think about this for a moment as far as our unity. Look at verse 27. Towards the end of the verse, Paul said that he wanted to hear about this church, that he wanted to hear about their testimony, that they stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's the word one, and then the word one, and then the word together. These are words describing unity. The local church cannot reach their community with the gospel if they're not unified. The local church must be unified. They must be on the same page. And according to this text, the gospel going forward is what's at stake if a church is not unified. And so if a church is meddling with each other, if they're divisive with each other, if there's strife, schisms in the church, then those divisions will result in the gospel not going forward, because a church must be unified in order for the gospel to go forward effectively. So let's think about this for a moment when it comes to those differences. I grew up about 2 hours south of here in Columbia. Because of that, I guess I'm a southerner, and that means that I like certain southern things. I like sweet tea, but I like it when it's like hummingbird liquid, you know? It has to be really, really sweet in order for me to enjoy that tea. But also, I like boiled peanuts. I really enjoy that. You know, we go on vacations as a family, and I see a little boiled peanut stand in my car. We'll pull in that gas station and grab a big bag. Oh, those are delicious. My wife grew up in Iowa. And Iowa's the Midwest, and they don't have boiled peanuts. In fact, we went out there this summer, and I preached, and I tried to use this illustration, and it didn't work. People didn't even know what they were. I had people come up to me after my sermon. That means after I gave the illustration, they asked me, what's a boiled peanut? So it's a different concept. Because of that, my wife does not like boiled peanuts. But I do. But we still have a unified marriage. That's because it's a petty difference. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I like boiled peanuts and she doesn't. Those things are so silly. Why would I have a schism with my wife, a division with my wife? That'd be really ridiculous, wouldn't it? But that happens so often in the local church. Recently, I heard about a church that a church member left over something literally that silly. I won't say what that is in case that person ever listens to this sermon. But guess what? It was so silly, and it broke my heart to think that person would leave the church over that. You know what? That happens so often. And it's not just meaning that people are leaving the church, but it means that the gospel's not going forward. And if it doesn't go forward locally, then how is it going to be going forward in our missions family? We want to grow our missions family. And that means that that includes being unified and being on the same page here with our Faith Promise Missions Conference. And so it all comes back to local church unity. The missionary we're going to work with in the Ivory Coast told me, if a church wants to have a healthy missions program globally, they have to be healthy locally. They must be healthy right here. We must be unified as a local church so that we can see the gospel go throughout Kings Mountain and throughout the world. You might know this, but right here in Kings Mountain, 38% of your population, 38%, does not claim any religion. They'd be non-religious right here in Kings Mountain. That means one out of every three people, according to statistics that you talk to right here, don't go to church, don't claim a religion. Now, the other two-thirds are not all Christians, okay? They just all are religious people. But one-third of your population is not even religious. And if we're not unified as a local church, how can we reach Kings Mountain? How can we go out and be effective in our witness if we're so tied up with our qualms with one another? I don't say this because I think Emmanuel is not unified. I say this because the text says it, and God told me to preach this lesson. And so if you are not unified, if you have a schism with another, then confess that. But if you are unified, hey, then keep pressing on and keep moving on in what God has called you to do. But I urge you to strive together with one another for the sake of the gospel. How do we do this practically? Well, you need to know your gifting. What has God gifted you to do right here at Emmanuel? He's given you a specific spiritual gift to be able to be used here. And then with that in mind, recognize your part in this local church. You have a specific task. Even if you're not a director of this ministry or this ministry, you have a part. And if you don't know what that part is, then ask God and ask Pastor Ogle. He's been watching you. He knows what your gift is. And he would love to be able to include you in the ministries of Emmanuel. And then, whatever that is, fulfill your part by God's grace while simultaneously being unified with your local church. So just in review, think about that first point. With an eye on heaven and on the coming eternal fruit, we must strive together with our missionaries by partaking of what God is doing through them. Secondly, with an eye on the Great Commission, we must strive together in prayer with our missionaries by partnering with them in intense prayer for specific needs in their lives. And then finally, with an eye on Christ and on his cross, think about his humility that he demonstrated on the cross. Strive together in unity and humility with your local church for the sake of the gospel. And how do we do that? We participate in unity with what God is doing through our local church for the furtherance of the gospel in Kings Mountain. Striving together. The missions enterprise cannot go forward without partnership. Each one of these partnerships must work efficiently in order for the gospel to go out effectively. They must be there. We must labor together with God and align ourselves with his heartbeat. And then we must labor together and strive together with our missionaries. And then we must strive together with our local church. With each of these in mind, the gospel will go forward. And we will be able to see lives changed locally and globally for for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study these passages. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the week of missions conference, and I pray that you would use this week in all of our hearts to continue to fuel the flame for evangelism and missions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, a couple of thoughts. That was excellent. Very good practical stuff for